And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Let us pray. We thank thee, Lord, for the inspired word. Teaches us what to believe about thee and what duty thou dost require of us. We pray that it will bless the word to our hearts and that it will cause us to magnify thee in our hearts. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. This famous Christmas hymn of the Virgin is called the Magnificat. The church from ancient times has made the first line of a hymn the title of the hymn. We still follow that tradition in the Trinity hymnal here. Any title of a hymn is actually the first line. And the first line of the Magnificat in the Latin is Magnificat anima mea Dominum. If you know any Latin, you know the word order is not the same as English. Magnifies soul my the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord. How can we creatures magnify the Lord who is infinite? We don't actually magnify him. We magnify him in our hearts. We magnify him in our conception when we worship him and consider who he is and praise him for what he is and has done. To give the background of this account, we need to remember the Christmas story. An angel appeared to this priest, Zacharias, and he told him that his wife, Elizabeth, would have a baby who would be the forerunner of Messiah, John the Baptist. Zacharias doesn't believe the angel. After all, his wife has never had a baby. She is barren. She was unable to have children. And now she is very old and well past the age that even a childbearing woman could possibly have a child. So he doesn't believe the angel. And you may remember God struck him dumb until the birth of John. Then the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have a child. She said, How can this be since I'm a virgin? I know not a man. He says, The power of the highest will overshadow thee. And that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. And thou shalt name him Jesus, Jehovah Savior. And he says, With you, I can do anything. Nothing's impossible with God. And to prove it, your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren and is now past childbearing age, she's pregnant in her 6th month. So Mary leaves Nazareth and goes off to visit her cousin Elizabeth. If Elizabeth is indeed miraculously pregnant, that will confirm her faith in what the angel told her about her baby. So now let's begin with verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. We don't know where the house of Zacharias was, but it was in the hill country, which means they were country folk. You know, the priests didn't live in Jerusalem. They just went there once a year for 2 weeks to do service in the temple, then they went home to their whatever village they lived in. So Mary enters the house of Elizabeth, her cousin, and he greets her. And when she does, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The babe, John the Baptist, now 6 months old, leaps for joy at the presence of Christ. John is a baby. He's not a product of conception. or a mass of cells is a baby. Abortion doesn't terminate a pregnancy. The product of abortion is a dead baby. And the baby Jesus that John is rejoicing to be in the presence of is at this point probably microscopic. Mary's only a week or two pregnant. But he's still Jesus. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Mary is blessed by God above all women. Not because of who she is, but because of who her baby is. Elizabeth, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recognizes that Mary's child is her Lord. And so she confesses the union of the two natures in Christ, that he's a human baby, but he's also the Lord. He's the Jehovah of Israel and her Savior. And blessed is she which believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Elizabeth again pronounces Mary blessed, this time because she believed what the Lord had told her. Sometimes the Lord tells us things that are hard to believe. I've heard people say, well, I believe most of the things in the Bible, but some of that stuff, you know, I just can't buy it. But if you do believe, you're blessed. And if you don't believe, you're not. Elizabeth assures Mary, again by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that what the Lord told her was certainly going to come to pass. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. This is the beginning of the Magnificat. And we notice that this hymn is a prayer. All hymns are prayers. They're addressed to God. But this prayer does not ask for anything. The entire prayer is about how wonderful God is, how good he's been to her, how good he's been to the elect of Israel, how the wonderful things he's done in his providence. It's all about God. It's a prayer of adoration. I imagine this is like the prayers of the angels in heaven. They don't need to ask God for anything, but they're continually praising him. Holy, holy, holy. In Hebrew, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of the majesty of his glory. Now, this prayer is divided into four sections. The first division here is about Mary, about herself, and about how good God has been to her personally. Mary says her soul magnifies the Lord, and her spirit is joyful in God her Savior. It's something to remember in worship. It's not just her lips that magnify the Lord, it's her soul. If you worship God with your lips and your soul's not involved, you're not really worshiping at all. Now, Mary is a member of the human race, so she was born a sinner. She sinned in her life. She would be in hell today if Jesus hadn't saved her. And she recognizes her need for a Savior. She rejoices in God, her Savior. And this God who is her Savior is a baby in her own womb. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. He regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Handmaiden, the word means his slave girl. That's her conception of herself. And her estate was indeed low. She lived in Galilee, the most despised part of Israel. She lived in a town with a bad reputation, Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? She was of the royal family of David, but that was 1,000 years ago when he was king. And now she's a nobody living in a nowhere hick town, married to a poor carpenter. Absolutely low estate. But God has regarded her low estate. Isn't that what God did to David? Took him from the sheepfold to be king of Israel. It's famous still today. So in spite of her low estate in the eyes of the world, the Lord elected her to salvation and to this amazing mission of being the mother of the Messiah. She says in prophecy that henceforth all nations shall call me blessed. Was that prophecy fulfilled? Well, here we are 2,000 years later on the other side of the world, still talking about the Blessed Virgin. Born of Mary, ever blessed, God in flesh is manifest, we sing in this church. All generations will call this obscure Hebrew maid blessed. It's very unlikely any of us will be called blessed in all generations. Very likely that in one generation, there'll be practically no memory of you at all in the world. By two, none whatsoever. But isn't it also true that the Lord has regarded your low estate? If God saves the richest person on earth, he's saving someone from a low estate because they're bankrupt. Spiritually, you're going to eternal damnation. So he regards us all. We can all say this. He regarded me in my low estate. Some of us may have been in a low estate when Christ saved us. Some of us may have been not, but in a sense, we all were. God didn't come to you because of your merit. He came to you because of his mercy. Now we come to the second division of this prayer, and Mary, in this section, glorifies God for who he is. For he that is mighty hath done great to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Glorify God because he's mighty. Isaiah said, Christ will be the mighty God. You know how mighty the Lord that we serve is? He made the whole universe just by speaking it into existence out of nothing. He rules all his creatures and all their actions by his providence. He's created you and all things. And he's done to us great things. I can certainly say that. Not that he's made me a great person, but he's certainly done great things to me. It amazes me when I look back over my life, all the great things he's done for me. And she says he's holy. Aren't you glad our God is holy? Yeah. You know, you hear in modern history that the conquistadores who conquered the Aztecs in South America were cruel Europeans who exploited these noble savages. The Aztecs were worse than Nazis. They had the most vicious culture you can imagine. And the reason is their God liked to have them take a virgin, sometimes their own daughter, and throw her into a burning volcano as an offering to him. That's the God they served. He's not a holy God, that's a devil. You say, well, that was way back then, but, you know, today, there are people right now who serve a God that wants them to strap on a suicide vest and blow up a wedding because the people in it belong to a different religion. or hijack an airplane. Their God wants them to hijack an airplane and fly it into a building with 3,000 innocent people. And he promises them great reward if they'll do that. Their God's the devil. Our God is holy. Holy and just and good in all his ways. His mercy. He's a God of mercy. His God has mercy on them that fear him. We don't deserve anything but God, but his wrath and curse, but he's been merciful to us. And it says, he has mercy on those who fear him. Now, the fear of the Lord is a very common way, especially in the Old Testament, of speaking of saving faith and the piety it produces, the fear of the Lord. Now, there are two parts to the fear of the Lord. Often it's just reduced to, well, it means reverence. You reverence the Lord, you respect him. And of course, that's true. That's part of the fear of the Lord. But there's also an element of genuine fear in the fear of the Lord. A child will reverence his parents because they're his parents. He'll also fear being punished if he misbehaves. The scripture says God chastens every son whom he receives. And that should make you afraid of sinning. That's part of the fear of the Lord. You're afraid to sin. On those who fear him, God is merciful from generation to generation, meaning forever and ever. He hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Now we come to the third division of this prayer. It is a celebration of the justice of God in his providential rule. This is called the great reversal principle. He puts down the proud, he raises the poor out of the dunghill. He reverses completely man's expectations. Now Mary is speaking in the past tense, but she's actually prophesying of things not only past but also future. This is very common in Old Testament prophecy. It's called the prophetic future. Something that's actually not yet accomplished is spoken of as though it were accomplished. A recent example would be, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's not going to happen for 500 years, but it can be spoken of as having happened because if God predestines it, it's as good as done. For he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Well, there are certainly examples of this in the past. The mightiest king on earth, Pharaoh of Egypt, the Lord certainly put him down. Great Nebuchadnezzar. Is not this mighty Babylon which I have made? The Lord struck him with insanity for 7 years for that pride. And then he exalts those of low degree. He takes a slave named Joseph out of a prison and makes him viceroy of Egypt. He takes a fugitive from a murder he committed who has been hiding for 40 years as a Bedouin in Arabia, Moses, and sends him back to Egypt to be the leader of all Israel. He takes David from the sheepfold and makes him a mighty king. He exalts. He passes by the priests and all the nobles of Israel, and he selects simple fishermen whom he trains to be the world-famous apostles. And he takes nobodies like you and me and makes us sons and daughters of God. Now we come to the fourth division of this hymn, in which Mary celebrates God's covenant faithfulness in saving the elect. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. He's been the help of the elect of God, the true Israel, whether Jew or Gentile, in all ages. And he does that in remembrance, not of our deserving and not of our merit, in remembrance of his mercy. Our God is merciful. That's why we are here today. And that's why we are on the way to heaven. We deserve his wrath, but he's remembered to show us mercy. The covenant promise he remembered to Abraham, that all who have the faith of Abraham will, like Abraham, be saved by faith. That's what he remembers. So this concludes the Magnificat. I'm going to suggest that Mary's hymn should also be your hymn and my hymn. Can turn once in a while to Luke chapter 1, and you can pray this prayer because it applies just as much, really, to each of us. Our soul can magnify the Lord and praise for who he is, for what he's done, for his wise and just rule, his providence, and we can thank him for his covenant mercy that he's shown to each of us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the covenant mercy, the promise to Abraham and to us, his seed. We pray that this Christmas season we may really remember to magnify thee in all that we do, and then throughout the years to come. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen.